Morning. It has been a blessing to be here. We've been looking forward to it. Looking forward to come see where Trevor and Ashley Grimes are. I went to school with Trevor and Ashley. They were good friends, especially Trevor, because I worked with him for a number of years on the facility staff cleaning crew at school. So I got to know him pretty well. I could tell you stories, but I'll tell you stories after the service. Anyway, as Pastor was saying this morning, or at the beginning of the service, happy Mother's Day to you all, to all you mothers. And I do appreciate mothers. I'm so thankful for a mother who follows God and who has the faith, who has passed it on to her children. And also, for you grandmothers out here, both of my grandmothers have passed away, but I remember them. And my dad's mom especially, every single day, she would have her devotions in the morning, and she would pray for every single one of her children and grandchildren in order every single day. And if there was a specific prayer request that we had, she would pray for that specific prayer request every single day. And every time we would visit her, she'd include us in the prayer time. And both my grandparents did this. Both of my dad's parents did this every day. And it was always such an encouragement to be with them. Often when I was there by myself with my grandparents, they would take me out to see different sites and in their history and in their life. And They poured their life into their grandchildren. And as a grandmother, you can do that too. And thank you also. Thank you, grandmother, so much. Because I know how my grandmother had an impact on my life. The Cameroon, Africa, is where I grew up as a missionary kid. The west coast of Africa, and that's where I was born. That's where I was saved when I was age 11. And that's where also where I surrendered to ministry before I came back to college in Baptist College of Ministry. And Lord willing, this June 16th is when our tickets are to leave for Cameroon. This past week, the Lord brought in our last, brought our support up to 100%, a little over 100%. And so we're ready to go. Our visas have been approved. We're just waiting for them to come in the mail. And we're packing up at home, getting ready to leave on June 16th. And our vision for the future is starting out, we'll be with my parents who are still in Cameroon. We'll be with them for about a year, learning the language better for me, first time for Rachel. We'll be there for about a year, and then also doing survey trips to a new part of the country where the Fulani tribe is more heavily populated in this new area. And the Fulani tribe is a Muslim tribe that God has burdened us to reach. As far as I know, and from our research I've done, there's no good, solid Bible, Baptist, preaching, church planting going on in this tribe anywhere across the 19 countries that they're located in. Again, it could be that I haven't heard about, but it's from what I've heard, there's no one reaching them as far as good, solid Baptist church planters. So that's a huge need there. Many of them are wide open to the gospel, wide open to having us as missionaries come in and preaching. I told the story in Sunday school, but some of you who were not there, the chief in our town, where my parents are, has said that he believes. He's a Muslim chief, and he said that he believes. He's asked us to give him Bibles so that he can give them to his guests. He has told us that we can teach his family from the Bible. Another Muslim chief, another part of the country, my sister gave him a John and Romans in his language. He read through it 6 times in a matter of a few weeks and was talking about it to his people. And there are other people that are like that are open to listening to the gospel. One of our visions for the future, hope, Lord willing, in the near future, is a radio station. My parents have a radio station, a small radio station. They're, Lord willing, upgrading it this year so it'll reach out to a 120-mile radius, which will reach about 2 million people. We are praying that we'll be able to start a radio station in the new part of the country, which also reach another area of about 1.2 million people. And this new region is basically entirely over 90% Muslim. And this region is... it's wide open. Last month, I believe it was, my dad drove through this area, and he drove for an entire day, didn't see a single church of any kind. But yet, when he stopped into people's homes, they welcomed him in. They wanted him to stay. They wanted him to come back. And so that is the region where we're looking to locate ourselves. Also, that new radio station will reach out to about 1.2 million. And this region is mostly scattered villages. If you were to zoom in on Google Maps, for instance, on any part of this location, you'll stay out about a mile, and you'll see white dots all over the place. If you zoom in one of those white dots, you'll see it's a little compound. If few houses, maybe one house, maybe up to five houses. You zoom out, move to an entirely different area. You zoom in, same thing, white dots everywhere. You zoom into one of those, it's another group of five or six, 10 houses maybe, scattered through this entire region of about 25,000 square miles. We can't get to all of those places. But yet that is our vision, to have every single one of those places have the gospel, every single one of those to have access to the Word of God. And one of those ways is through radio station. And even though we're at 100% of our support, anything that comes in further will, Lord willing, be able to go towards extra ministry funds like the radio station to reach broader to more and more people. So that's our vision for the future for the radio station. When we start, we'll be, Lord willing, looking to start Bible studies, going from house to house, looking for people that are open to the gospel. Same thing you do here. Starting a church here, same thing you do. You go from house to house, looking for the open, looking for people who are open to the gospel. Start there. That's really our vision. A prayer request you could pray for us about is, one prayer request I asked for in Sunday school was the matter of the strongholds of fear. We as Americans don't face persecution when we go into the country or go reach the Muslims. They are not the terrorist-type Muslims. They have told us that they want us there, that we shouldn't be afraid of them. But yet when they turn to Christ, they do face persecution. And so please be praying for that stronghold of fear, probably one of the biggest strongholds we'll have to face while we're over there. Second prayer request, if you have seen our table, you notice on the, I believe it's on this side of the table, closest to the auditorium, it says 10% in 10 years. We have begun to pray that God would bring 10% of this tribe to the Lord. That's an impossibility. Research says that when 2% of a tribe or population is saved, missions research considers that tribe to be a reached tribe or reached population. 2%. Now, secular research and even some missions research says that when 10% of a population is Christian or is following some sort of ideology, that nothing can persuade them away from that, that 10%, that minority, is going to quickly impact and spread to the rest of the population. You see that all over the world, the minority affecting the majority. In fact, even you think about Muslims, there are some statistics there. Only about 10% of Muslims are actually those who are out to fulfill their law of jihad and all this terrorism. It's only 10%, but yet all we hear about is the 10%, right? Because this 10% is pervading the rest of it, and that's minorities affecting the majority. All over the world, you see that minority affecting the majority. So our prayer request is that 10% of the tribe would be reached so that they can spread to the rest of the population quickly. So please be praying for that as well. That's over 3 million people. It's an impossible task with us. But God says all things are possible with Him. He also says that if we pray according to His will, He hears and He answers. We know that it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so if we pray according to His will, He hears and answers. So we're trusting by faith that He will answer this prayer. And so please join us in praying. We need people behind us, praying for the people over there, praying for God to work. And I've asked Rachel to come give her testimony and a story about her time in Cameroon as well.
As I shared in Sunday school, I was saved when I was 6, and I'm very thankful for the Christian home that I was able to grow up in. And there I learned really what it was to serve the Lord and have a heart for people and to see people reached. When I was in high school and then even into college, I had several opportunities to go on missions trips. And those missions trips, the Lord really used those trips to shape my worldview and to show me the unreached all over the world. When I was in high school, I surrendered to the Lord and told Him whatever He wanted with my life. That's what I wanted. And I didn't know what that all meant, but I knew that I could trust the Lord. And I'm so glad that He is a God who can be trusted. As the Lord led me through college and then into ministry, I was had the opportunity to go to Cameroon back in 2015. And at the time, I didn't know I would be spending the rest of my life in Cameroon. I was just going on a missions trip with our church. And The Lord used that trip to show me the need of the harvest, the need for laborers, and to show me that I could be one of those laborers in the harvest field. One story in particular that stands out has to do with the Fulani people. The areas where we were planting churches, the first 2 weeks, that was not a Fulani area, so those were non-Muslim people. But after those 2 weeks, we came back to where the Needhams live, and we began to visit several Fulani compounds around the Needhams. And these are people that the Needhams have established relationships with. They know them well. They've witnessed to them many times. But they wanted to have yet another opportunity to share the gospel with them. So they brought us Americans to visit and meet them. And we, through a translator, were able to go through the gospel with them yet again. And I'll never forget what one lady said, one Fulani lady. She said, "You know, every time you come and give this message to me, I get closer and closer to believing." And that really stood out to me. I, like most Americans, I think of, when I think of Muslims, I think of hostile and closed and anti-Christian. And yet here is a lady who I think is representative of many of those people who is really just waiting to hear the truth and ready to accept the Lord as Savior. So we're excited to see what the Lord will do there with those people.
So we're excited about getting to Cambria this June 16th. So if you'd be praying for that, it'd be a huge blessing. Pick up a prayer card. I think you all know what prayer cards look like, but this is our prayer card. And it has some more prayer cards on the back. Our home church is Falls Baptist Church in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. And our mission board is First Light Baptist Mission out of Wildwood Baptist Church there in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew. End of Matthew 28. There's three verses here that I'm sure we probably all have either memorized or are very, very familiar with. And that's a very good thing that we have memorized them or are familiar with, because this is the mission of the believers and the church age. This is our mission today. So Matthew 28, 18-20, this is the Great Commission that Jesus gave. Let's go ahead and read these three verses out loud together, if you would join me in reading these three verses. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for this mission that you've given to us. Thank you that you've given the means to fulfill and obey it in our day, in our generation. I ask that you would help me as I preach this morning, as Lord, I depend upon you to give your message through me in your name. Amen. You know, the Great Commission is pretty simple. Sometimes we try to complicate it and try to make all these different plans to obey the Great Commission, to preach the gospel. Plans are good. We need to make plans to obey. But honestly, the Great Commission is very simple. It's as simple as 1, 2, and 3. There's one command, there's two promises, and there's three simple tasks. And we're going to be looking at those three things, the one promise, the one command, the two promises, and three simple tasks this morning. Before I jump into number one, I'd like to show a brief video. And what it is, it's kind of a staggering video when we look at it. It's a lot of statistics about our world today. And it could almost become discouraging to see how great of a need there is. But the point of the video, I want to show you the video, the point of it is one question at the very end I want you to think about. And that's the point of the message this morning, is that one question. And so let's go ahead and pull that up.
Thank you. Jesus told us 2,000 years ago that our mission is to go and make disciples of all nations. He also promised us that he would return and receive worship as Savior and Lord from all peoples. So, how are we doing accomplishing our mission? To answer that, let's classify the 7 billion people on the earth today into three groups. Let's start with the Christians. About 33% of the world's population would identify itself as Christian. We call this segment of the population World C. C is for Christian. It's important to remember that not all of the people that fall into World C are true believers in Christ. They merely identify themselves as Christian because of nominal belief in Jesus or because they live in a country where everyone is considered Christian, so they would do the same. Next, there's the 38% of the world that has access to the gospel but has chosen not to follow Jesus. They have Bibles in their language, churches nearby, friends or co-workers who are potentially Christians, or access to other Christian resources in their language. These people have access to the good news, but just haven't acted on it yet. This segment of the population is called World B. That leaves us with 29% of the world, just over one out of every four people on this planet, who not only have never heard of Jesus, they have no chance of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. They have no access to the gospel, no Bibles, no churches, no believers nearby, no chance to learn about Jesus. We call that 29% World A. Now, on to missionaries. Only one out of every 1,800 Christians in World C decides to serve as a cross-cultural missionary. So we can pull 400,000 missionaries out of that World C population. That's our total cross-cultural missionary force worldwide. Did you know that 72% of all our missionaries are going to World C? That's right. The vast majority of the missionaries being sent out are going to the people of the world that have Bibles and established churches. 25% of the missionaries are sent to World B, where there is already some access to the church and to the Bible. That leaves only 3% of the total missionary force to handle all of World A, the section of the population without any chance of hearing about Jesus. 29% of the world has no way to hear the gospel, but we're sending only a tiny portion of our Christian workers to them. What about finances? Annually, all those Christians in World C earn a total of $42 trillion, and together they give about $700 billion to Christian causes each year. That includes everything: Christian nonprofits, churches, youth programs, missions, etc. Can you do the math? Less than 2% of Christian income is being given to Christ's causes. Out of that $700 billion given to all Christian causes, only $45 billion is given to missions specifically. That's a little over 6%. In fact, there's more money reported embezzled from churches each year than is given to missions. Remember those 400,000 missionaries? We have $45 billion to support them and their cross-cultural work. But how exactly is it allocated? Well, $39 billion goes to World C every year. Yep. 87% of that missions money is being spent in areas of the world that have Bibles and churches available. $5.4 billion, or 12%, goes to World B each year, those that have access to the gospel message but have rejected it. That leaves only $450 million, or 1% of all missions money, going to World A, the least reached people of the world. To put that into perspective, annually, Americans spend more money on Halloween costumes for their pets than get sent to World A. To summarize, only 3% of our missionary force, armed with only 1% of our missions giving, is going out to reach the 2 billion people who don't have access to the gospel. 2 billion people are still waiting for the good news of Jesus Christ. So here's a question for you. What are you going to do to change that?
The question at the end, what are you going to do to change that? That's the question, right? And what part can you have? Is it possible for you to have a part in reaching those 2 billion people? Is it possible to have all of those 2 billion people reached? I would say yes, it is very possible to have everyone in the world have access to the gospel in the next 30 years. See, Daniel, that's quite a statement. Are you sure about that? Yes. And we're going to look at the book of Acts, and we're going to see how this was accomplished, the Great Commission was accomplished in the early church and how it can be accomplished right here in Pennsylvania now, in the next few years. So go to Acts chapter 2. After Jesus ascended up into heaven, the disciples were there in Jerusalem praying for the promise of the Holy Spirit, the power to be endued from on high, as Jesus had promised just a few weeks earlier. And they were there praying, and we know the story of Pentecost there in Jerusalem, where millions of people from around the world came to feast to Jerusalem for this feast of Pentecost. And there the disciples were praying in the upper room, and as they were praying, the Holy Spirit came and dwelt them and gave them His power. And they went out and they preached the gospel in many different languages. And these people from around the world could understand the gospel in their language. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? What God did at that time. And how many people were saved? 3,000 in one day. That's amazing, isn't it? That'd be amazing if that happened here. But let's look at verse 42, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, that's talking about the church, the first church there in Jerusalem, having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So there was this initial 3,000 people that were saved, which is a miracle, it's amazing. But when the church was started, every single day after that, people were being added to this church. So people were being saved every day. People were being baptized every day. And people were joining the church every day. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Wouldn't that be neat if every service you had here at this church, you'd have every service, you'd have someone come forward and say, I want to join this church. Or every single service, you have someone come forward and say, I just got saved. Or every single service, someone come forward and surrender to baptism. Wouldn't that be amazing? That's what we're working for, right? That's what we want. That's what we're asking God to do. But that's what was happening here in this first church. But do you know it gets better than that? See, how could it get better than that? Well, it does. Go forward a couple chapters, actually four more chapters to chapter 6. And it gets better than even what it says there in Acts chapter 2. So Acts 6, verse number 1, it says this. And in those days when the number of the disciples was what? Was multiplied. What's bigger? Multiplication or addition? Obviously, we understand that multiplication is much bigger, right? It's a much bigger math term. And instead of just being added to the church, there was multiple people being added. These disciples were multiplying themselves in other people. And it was just spreading rapidly. But you know, it gets better than that even. Say, how is that possible? What's bigger than multiplication? We'll jump forward to Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. And it does get bigger than that multiplication there in Acts chapter 6. Chapter 9, verse 31 says this. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were what? Were multiplied, exactly. Well, that's the same math term. It's not any bigger. Well, what did it start out with this time? In Acts chapter 6, it was believers or disciples being multiplied. Here in Acts chapter 9, what do you have? You have entire churches being multiplied. And obviously, churches they have to consist of more than one person, right? So there's multiple people in the church, and they're multiplying. These groups from these churches are multiplying themselves across the known world at this time. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? To see the churches springing up all over the place. How did that happen? How did it come about that this church there in Jerusalem saw these people saved every day, to the disciples being multiplied, to a point where churches were being spread across the known worlds? How did that happen? We'll go back a couple chapters, just one chapter to Acts chapter 8, and we'll see the beginning of this multiplication of churches across the known world. So Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was the death of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, notice this phrase, except the apostles. Verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. We've all heard messages on this verse, I'm sure. They were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. But that's exactly what they did. These believers, sometimes, many of them were brand new believers. They'd just gotten saved maybe a few days, a few weeks earlier. They'd just been baptized. They'd been trained under the apostles, but really for not that long of a time. And they ran because of the persecution. But notice who stayed there. This is an important phrase for the message here. Who stayed in Jerusalem? The apostles, right? The apostles who had spent time with Jesus. Those who they had trained. You could say they were the Bible college graduates, the pastors, the missionaries, the preachers, the trained evangelists. They, for this time being, sure they traveled on later, but for this time they stayed in Jerusalem. And who was it that was scattered? The ordinary believers, right? The church people. People like you that maybe never been to Bible college, just trained under pastor. That's good, but that's who was scattered abroad. Go a couple chapters later to chapter 11. Look at verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. Now who was it that was scattered abroad? It was ordinary believers, right? Like we just saw. So they were scattered abroad and they traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So some of these people who were scattered abroad, they went to Cyprus. Cyprus is an island on the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea. Cyrene was a city in North Africa. And Antioch was a city that's straight north of Jerusalem on the eastern side, for you, eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, you see there in verse 20, some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. So these people who were in Jerusalem, some of them were from Cyprus, some of them were from Cyrene, and they went back home. They went back home to their family, their friends. They preached the gospel to them. And then traveled over to Antioch. And then many people there believed on Christ. And there's two things of this church in Antioch. This church that they started in Antioch, these ordinary believers, they started this church. There's two things about this church that are known today. Number one is that believers were first called Christians in Antioch, because they were so following Christ. They understood what it was to be like Christ. The second thing this church was known for was that it was the first great missionary sending church. You see in chapter 13 that this church sent the apostle Paul and Barnabas out on the first missionary journey, and they went across the world planting churches, preaching the gospel. Who was this church started by? This church that churches today are patterning wanting to pattern their church after. This church, who was it started by? Ordinary believers. And sure, we need Bible colleges. I went to Bible college, went to seminary. We need trained pastors. We need trained evangelists. But the point is, God wants to use everybody. He doesn't just use the pastors. He doesn't just use the missionaries. He doesn't just use the evangelists whose their career is traveling across the country in a truck and trailer and preaching in churches and seeing people saved. God doesn't just want to use them. He wants to use every person here today. I'd like you to write something down. If you have a piece of paper, pull it out. I have several things that I have you write down this morning. The first thing I want you to write down is this. The Great Commission was given to every believer. And because of that, it is every believer's responsibility to seek to complete the Great Commission in your generation. I'll say that again so you can write it down. The Great Commission was given to every believer. So it's the responsibility of every believer to seek to complete the Great Commission in your generation. And you might say, well, we can seek to complete it, but it's never going to be done. Well, I'd like to differ on that a little bit. It can be done. And it can be done quickly. Go over to chapter 17. Now, if we want to expect God to complete the Great Commission in our generation, it has to be done quickly, right? These 2 billion people that have never heard, and other billions of people who may have heard but have still rejected, they need to be saved as well. And if we're wanting to see God complete the Great Commission in our generation, which a generation is not that long, 20 years, right, is what they say a full generation is, but a full lifespan, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, even that's not very long to reach. How many billions of people? So we have to expect God to do something quickly. So look at chapter 17, verse 1. This is Paul on his second missionary journey. He's traveling through. This took place right after the Macedonian vision, where this Macedonian man was beckoning him to come over. It also took place right after the Philippian jailer and his family got saved. You know the story of when he was in the prison, they began to sing and praise God, and the earthquake released them, and then that jailer's family got saved. A church was planted in Philippi. This takes place right after that, and he's traveling through the city of Thessalonica, the capital city of Macedonia, between 100,000 and 200,000 people. That's a huge city for that day. So this takes place in that city. So now when they had passed through Amphipolis, verse number 1, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. If you were to keep reading, you'd see that they got began to get persecuted, and they got chased out of town, and they fled. But they were there for about 3 weeks, right? It says 3 Sabbath days, they reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And a great number believed, and a church was planted here in the city of Thessalonica. And the rest of the book of Acts, we really don't see anything more about this church that was planted here. We see that Paul came back through the city of Thessalonica on his third missionary journey. And he takes one of the leaders with him for part of his journey and continues to train him. But as far as specifically what happened after Paul left, we don't hear until 1 Thessalonians. So turn there, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I know I'm jumping around a lot here, but I like to connect all these different passages here at the end and show this progression of how the Great Commission was complete then and can be completed today. 1 Thessalonians 1. Verse number 6. Paul is writing back to this church to encourage them. He's writing back to teach them more doctrine. He's writing back to maybe to address some wrong thinking, some discouraging things that had come in. But this first chapter he dedicates to encouraging them about what they did and how they followed the Lord after he left that first time. So the very first 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So Paul's writing back and says, when we left, you followed us. Now they didn't follow him physically, they didn't travel with him, but they followed his example. They followed his example of preaching the gospel. They followed his example of starting churches. To a point where he says, "No, you preach the gospel to the entire region of Macedonia, not only in Macedonia, but your neighboring region as well, of Achaia over here." To a point where he says, "I don't need to speak anything." What does he mean by that? I don't need to speak anything. Does it mean he comes back, he doesn't ever need to come back through again? Does it mean that? No, it doesn't necessarily mean that. Go over to Romans 15, and we'll see what this means of not needing to speak anything. Romans 15. When he's saying, I don't need to speak anything, he's saying his job is done. So what was his job? Well, you see that in Romans 15 and verse 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So Paul's burden, his vision, his calling was to go places where the gospel had never once been named before. And so when he's writing there to the church in Thessalonica and says, I don't need to speak anything, what he's saying is that everyone's heard the gospel, and so I don't need to come preach anymore there. And sure, he writes back to encourage them, to train them. He comes back through again later to disciple them. But his job is done. The Great Commission was completed in those two regions. Look back at Romans 15, verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Verse 20 we just read, and jump to verse 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought in my way thitherward by you. At first I be somewhat filled with your company. So he's saying there in verse 19, all the way from Jerusalem, in a circle round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. How many of you know how big of an area that was? From Jerusalem to Illyricum. He said a circle, round about. Well, if you take to, how many of you know where Illyricum is today, modern day? Anybody? I didn't either until I researched this out. We all know where Jerusalem is, right? I hope so. We hear about it all the time, every day in the news. Illyricum is in the modern country of Croatia. Do you know where Croatia is? I didn't either. Do you all know where Italy is? Right, you know where Italy is? It's the boot that sticks down into the Mediterranean Sea. So you follow that boot all the way to the north, and then you go to the east of the very far north corner of Italy. That's where Croatia is. That's where Illyricum was. So you can all can picture that in your mind now, right? You can picture the map of the Middle East. So Jerusalem's down here for you, and Illyricum would be way up here across the Mediterranean Sea. So in modern day times, if you would take the shortest distance from Jerusalem to Illyricum, it'd be about 2,000 miles. Not so far in our day, right? You can get there in a day and a half driving. In that day, that's a long ways. If you're to walk 2,000 miles, how long do you think it would take you? It would take probably 26 days, 24 hours a day. So let's break it down. Let's try 8 hours. If you do 8 hours a day of walking, you go to bed. Next morning you get up, walk 8 hours. It would take you 78 days to get from Jerusalem to Illyricum. That's 2.5 months. That's a long ways, isn't it? That's just the shortest distance from Jerusalem to Illyricum. And Paul says, I have fully preached the gospel, not only the shortest distance, but an entire circle all the way around the two. That's a huge, huge area. You look at a map sometime to see how big of an area that is. The book of Acts spans about 30 years. Paul's ministry is a little less than that. How is it possible for him to go through that entire region and claim that he has fully preached the gospel? Was that physically possible for him to do that? I don't think so. He wasn't superhuman. How did the gospel get to that whole entire area where he could say, I have fully preached the gospel? I think the same thing that happened in Thessalonica is the same thing that happened in so many other places where he went and planted a key church, trained them many times very quickly. Some places it took longer, some places were very quickly, such as in Thessalonica. But this church took that commission that Paul gave to them. He trained them right away with the Great Commission. And they took it and obeyed. Their entire region was reached with that multiplication. Paul gave himself to this church. They followed him. They reproduced him. They reproduced it to another generation. That generation reproduced it to the next generation. This multiplication until it spread through this entire known world at that time. That's a huge area. But God can do that then. He did it then. And he can do the same thing today. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wants to do it and he can do it. Go back to Matthew 28. I just went through point number one. Point number two and three are going to be a lot shorter. Point number one was the main one. That's the one command. And it took a long time to go to that one because I want to show you that it was done then. And it was done by ordinary believers when they realized their responsibility to seek to complete the Great Commission. And they obeyed. It wasn't the pastors. It wasn't the missionaries. It wasn't the evangelists. It was ordinary believers that did it. And God wants to use you in this town, Elizabethtown, and the surrounding towns in Pennsylvania. He wants to use you, and he can use you if you'll let him. Matthew 28. One command. You see that there in verse number 19. Go therefore, teach all nations. Teaching all nations, that is the one command, to make disciples of all nations. The two promises you'll see there in verse number 18, all power or all authority given unto me is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Jesus has all authority. Go to the end of verse 20. He says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Has the end of the world come yet? Well, then he's still with you, right? Imagine with me that you're a missionary to a closed country, a country that doesn't allow missionaries. You're there, and you get arrested for preaching. Imagine that you get brought into the highest authority of the land, the king or the president or whatever they call them in that country. You're brought before him, and you're expecting to be given the death sentence on the spot. You're brought into his office, and you're taken by surprise, and he says to you, I like what you're doing. I brought you here because I want to help you. I brought you here because I know you have danger out there. You're probably going to get killed if you keep preaching. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to draft a document on my computer. I'm going to type it out, print it out, and sign my name. And what the document is going to say is I give so-and-so, your name, permission to go anywhere in my country to preach his message. So you have my authority. That's what he tells you. That's probably not going to happen, but let's imagine. You can use your imagination, right? Imagine this does happen. So he gives you this piece of paper with his signature on it and says, you go. You have all my authority to go. I am the highest person in the land. I have authority to give you authority. So you get up to leave and you're shocked. Like, what just happened? Am I dreaming or what? So you get up to leave and he calls you back. No, sit down. I just thought of something. I just thought of that. You know, if you show that piece of paper to somebody, they're going to say that's a forgery. And they're going to kill you anyway. So what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to actually come with you. I'm going to take, you're going to get in my car. My chauffeur will drive us. And anywhere you want him to go, you tell him, and he will go anywhere you want to. I'll be with you. And what also I'm going to do is I have 100 bodyguards with me. They're going to come with us too. And so whenever you preach your message, no one can touch you. No one can touch me because we're protected. And I'll be with you. That'd be an amazing opportunity, wouldn't it? What would you do with that? You'd probably jump at the opportunity, wouldn't you? Just to, yes, finally I get to preach to this entire country wherever I want to. Amazing opportunity. It's probably not going to happen like that, but just imagine it does. Let me ask you a question. Who is our authority? Who has all authority? Jesus Christ has all authority, and he's given it to us. That's his promise. The second promise is that he is with us. His presence ought to be so much more comforting, so much more assuring than any earthly presence, shouldn't it? But yet we're still afraid, aren't we? We're still afraid to go knock on a door. We're still afraid to surrender, say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want, because we're afraid he's going to destroy your life. He's not going to destroy your life, by the way. He's never had an evil thought for you in all eternity past and never will. And you know those two promises are the key to obeying that one command. And we can go out all day long and say, I'm going to obey this. I'm going to reach my country. I'm going to reach my neighborhood. I'm going to reach this. We can go all day long and we come back home and absolutely fail, right? Those two promises are the key to completing the Great Commission. That is, to go out in the strength of Christ. Saying, Lord, I know I cannot do this. I know that there's no way that I can obey you in my own strength. But Lord, you can do this. I trust your promises. And if we go out like that, God is going to do something. Not everyone's going to be saved. I understand that. But God is going to work. He promises to. Three simple tasks is to go. You got to go somewhere, right? You can't sit at home and expect people to flock to you. You got to go somewhere. Next one, they have to be baptized, going, baptizing. And then you got to teach them, disciple them. And the first thing you got to disciple them is to preach the Great Commission, right? Right there in the context, Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things, teaching them to obey all things, whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus had just commanded them the Great Commission. So in the context of what he's teaching them at this point, we ought to teach. The first discipleship lesson is the Great Commission. In Cameron, we've started to do that. When someone gets saved, before we even leave their home, who else needs to hear your message, the gospel? Is there anybody in your family who hasn't been saved? Before we even leave their house, we ask them this. And train them right there, okay? You need to tell your family. You need to tell your friends. And we've started to see a touch of that multiplication happening there in Cameroon. And that's what we're seeking for. That's what we're praying for. That's what we ought to pray for here in this town. Let me make a statement here. It might seem staggering at first. The Great Commission can be completed in our worlds in less than 30 years. Why do I say that? Well, let me do some simple math and I'll be done. I'll give you a quick challenge and I'll be done. If you take one person, okay, one person, you're here just by yourself, let's say, and you decide, Lord, I'm going to seek to reach one person this year. And train that person to do the same next year. So at the end of 1 year, how many people do you have? Two people, right? And so the next year, both of you are doing the same thing. How many people do you have? Four. Next year, it's eight, right? At the end of 10 years, you'd have 1,024. Not very many. But if you jump to 30 years, you have 8 billion. Go home and do the math yourself. It's just simple math. You 1 times 2, 2 times 2, 2 times... And so on. It goes 2, 4, 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, 512, 1024. It just jumps up so quickly. In 30 years, you'd have, I think, 8.5 billion. If that's, maybe that's 33 years. I can't remember off the top of my head. 33 years, I think, is 8.5 billion. And if you jump to 35 years, it'd be about 34 billion. Go home and do the math yourself to prove the point. But that's just simple math. One reaching one every single year, training that person to do the same. And in 30 years, the Great Commission will be done. That's one generation. It's a simple saying, Lord, I want you to work through me. Take out your piece of paper. I want to have you write down five things, five bullet points. 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 is in bullet points. And I want you to do something. I want you to write down five names. Five names of people that you know that are not saved. Someone that you already have some type of relationship, whether it's a coworker, whether it's somebody maybe you see every week at the grocery store, but you know their names. It's just somebody that you have a connection with to the point that you know their name. So write down that person's name, five of them. If you can't think of five, write down three. I'll give you a minute or so to finish writing down five names of people that are not saved that you have contact with. So you might be asking, Daniel, why five? You just mentioned reaching one every year. Well, yeah. The reason I mentioned five, it takes reaching out to more than one person to reach one person. It's going to take a lot of work to reach a person. It's not going to be an easy task. You're going to get discouraged sometimes. You're going to want to give up sometimes. There's going to be times that you think that God's promises aren't working for you. But remember, does God change? He does not. And His promises never change. It doesn't matter what we feel like. It doesn't matter our circumstances. God's word never changes. His promises never change. And so we can go forward on those promises whether we feel like it or not. And the reason I give you five is just that very thing, because it's going to take a lot of work to reach one person. So write down those five names, and I give you a couple practical steps here. Pray for those five people every day. Ask God to save each of those five people every day. Do you have a prayer time every day? I hope so. But add those five names to your prayer time every single day. A few weeks ago, I was thinking about this. I challenged people to think of five names, and I thought, well, I'm a missionary. I have to have that too. So I thought, well, I'm a missionary. I need to have more. That's my job, right? So I contacted my family back in Cameroon, and they sent me. I asked them to send me 30 names. So I have 30 names of people in Cameroon that I pray for every single day, asking God to save them. So can I count you to have five people that you pray for every single day for God to save them? Next step is this. Take each of those five names and come up with a way to contact each of those five people each week. Does that make sense? So contact each of those five people one time every week. It might be as simple as a text message saying you're praying for them. Or maybe it's, can I eat with you at lunchtime today at work? If it's a coworker, can we have lunch together? Or if it's somebody else, you could say, oh, can we go out for lunch together? Take them to a restaurant. Or maybe it's baking a pie for them. When I was in college and I baked a pie for somebody, someone I was reaching out to, and gave it to them, and I was trying to reach into their lives, and never really worked out in that situation, but they really appreciated just the act of kindness of bringing them something to show them that I cared for them. And I brought it to them in a glass pan, so I had to come back and get the pan. So that gave me another opportunity to see them again. I didn't do that on purpose. I just didn't have an aluminum pan, but that was not another opportunity to connect. But anyway, so five people, pray for them every single day, contact each of those five people once a week with a goal of reaching them for Christ. Well, that's just some simple steps for reaching your neighbors, reaching your family, reaching your coworkers, reaching this town, reaching your area. At Church of Thessalonica, they reached their area. Most of them didn't go out as missionaries. I'm sure some did. I don't know. We don't hear stories of that. But they reached their entire region. And Paul greatly commends them for that. So let me challenge you. Do you want to reach your region? Do you want your town of Elizabethtown, of Mount Joy, of other neighboring towns to be reached with the gospel? Those are just some practical steps for you to take. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, for your promises, the promise that you will work as we follow you and obey you, your promises of presence and assurance, of your authority. I would ask that you would work this morning. There would be people here who would take that challenge to reach one person, at least one person this year, reaching out to those five. Thank you so much in your name. Amen.